We're going to look at Galatians 4, verses 1 to 7, and it's the first message in our Advent series, because today is the first Sunday in Advent. Today is the first Sunday in Advent, and we're going to start this series, which Sean has called Christmas to a T. And perhaps it's a saying that we don't use so much today, but really a saying which means done as something was intended, done exactly as it was supposed to be done. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about. And we're thinking about various aspects of the Christmas message and seeing how they were done just as God intended them to be done. They were worked out just as God had planned and had intended in his sovereign purposes for them to be done. And so the message this morning, the first one, we've called Christmas timing. Christmas timing. And you might think, what has time got to do with Christmas? Well, is Christmas a good time for you? Are you looking forward to Christmas, or are you dreading it? Are you thinking, oh no, not another Christmas? Or are you looking forward to it? Often people say, I need more time when approaching Christmas, more time to wrap presents, or more time to sort out the food, or more time for this, or more time for that. Perhaps you are looking forward to it, or perhaps you are one of those people just wishing there was more time to get the things done that need to be done. Or perhaps for you, Christmas will be a challenging time, as it is for many. Well, I want us to look at these verses from Galatians 4, thinking about the timing of God, how the timing or the plan of God unfolds at Christmas time and beyond. And we're going to use three headings. We're going to use when, we're going to use why and how. When did Christmas happen? Why did it happen? And how, through the Christmas event, did God work out his plan to save and to rescue you and I, human beings? So firstly, when? What does timing have to do with Christmas? Well, there's lots of things that we can think of in relation to timing and Christmas. I instantly think of the turkey. Last year, I was given the responsibility to cook the turkey in our house. And so I had to work out how long it takes, because I had no idea how long it takes to cook a turkey. So fortunately, I got that one right, else we would have had food poisoning on Christmas Day. But timing, you have to time the Christmas dinner. The turkey needs to be cooked, and the other bits that go with a Christmas dinner, potatoes and vegetables, you have to time it all so that it's ready at just the right time. There's a time at Christmas to maybe pull crackers or open presents. Maybe there's a time to have a nap after Christmas dinner when you've eaten too much food, or when you've been up too late the night before wrapping presents, perhaps. When it comes to Christmas, timing is important, but the timing of those activities, which I just mentioned, are fairly insignificant in comparison to the timing of the very first Christmas. The unfolding of the events of the very first Christmas didn't involve turkey, didn't involve crackers, but rather something far more significant. The appearance of God himself. God made man. God stepped down onto this earth, born of a woman, walking this very earth which we're on this morning, the earth which God himself had created, come to dwell with us. Or Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message like this, that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood at just the right time. God came and came to dwell with us on earth. And it's particularly these verses in the middle of that passage which Kevin read out for us that I want us just to hone in on or think about this morning. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. You know, the timing of the very first Christmas, it wasn't an accident. It didn't just happen the way that it happened. It didn't just happen to be that time in history. It didn't just happen to be in Bethlehem. It didn't just happen that Mary and Joseph were the two chosen to parent the baby Jesus. All of this was in God's sovereign plan, in his sovereign timing. And really, that's true of all the events of our life. We might say Christmas timing, but we could just say God's timing in general, because God has his hand on all the events of our life. Sometimes things seem like they're out of control. Perhaps that's your experience in your life now, or has been at some point. For sure, for Mary and Joseph, it probably seemed like things were out of control. Mary was extremely pregnant, and she had to take a ride on a donkey to Bethlehem. That doesn't sound like a good plan. It seems like things are perhaps out of control. And yet God had his hand on everything, just as he does in our own lives, when often things seem like they're out of control. But in reality, God has his hand firmly on the events as they are unfolding. God's plan, God's timing, being worked out in our lives, and certainly worked out in the Christmas event. For God had planned the Christmas event for all eternity. God's timing was all over it. Well, as we think about that, here's a question for you. What are you like with silence? I don't want you to answer that, but just think about it. What are you like with silence? When you're in a room and perhaps in a group of people and the conversation dries up and it's silent in the room, do you feel the need to fill that silence, that awkward silence when nobody says anything? What are you like with silence? Well, if you turn to the middle of your Bible, there's one page in the middle of your Bible that says New Testament on it. And it's the page that divides the Old Testament from the New Testament. And that page, although it only says New Testament on it, in history it represents 400 years, a 400-year gap between the Old Testament, what had gone before, and what was to come. 400 years of silence, 400 years where God did not fill the silence, God did not speak, God did not say anything in those 400 years. And so in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, we read this prophecy or this promise that one is to come, a Saviour is to come, the Messiah, which means the Chosen One, is to come. And so Malachi, he says, let's go back, did we have Malachi on there? No, we didn't, I'll just read it for you. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. This promise, and all of the prophets have this promise that there's one coming, the Messiah, the Chosen One, who will rescue the people. And yet after that last book in Malachi, then silence falls. Silence. God had spoken through many prophets, messages of judgment, and this promise of this coming Messiah. But after Malachi, 400 years with no word from the Lord. Silence. And some of the questions which perhaps would have started to fill the minds of the people of God at that time. What's happening? Has God forgotten his promises? Had God given up on humanity? Are we destined for judgment and destruction? These things must have been flying around the heads of the people of God. They knew the promise that there was one coming, the Messiah. But where was he? Many years of silence came. But of course, the answer to most of these questions was no. Had God forgotten his people? Well, no, he hadn't. Had he given up? No, he hadn't. And Paul reminds us in that passage that we've just read, or Kevin read for us, in Galatians 4, that at just the right time, Jesus was born. God became a man. And as Matthew starts off his gospel, he starts by telling us the events of the very first Christmas. But he starts with this family tree, and he lists, and I certainly won't read this for you now, because there's a lot of long names in it, let me tell you. But he starts by listing this family tree, and he starts with David, and he starts by going down every generation. And it's like Matthew is building up the suspense. It's like he's saying, is this the one? Is this the promised Messiah? And then he moves on to the next one because it's not. And each time, it's like he's saying, is this the one? Is this the one? Until he gets towards the end of the family tree. And he says, Eliud, the father of Eliezer. Eliezer, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. He was the one. He was the one who we had been waiting for. When the right time came, said Paul, at the right time, God sent his son. Christmas timing, at just the right time. It was all in God's perfect plan. So it came at just the right time. But the next question I want us to ask is why? Why did he come? If Jesus was born at just the right time in accordance with God's plan, in accordance with his timing, the next question we have to ask is why? Why did Jesus come? Why was Jesus born? If Jesus was sent forth on a mission, which is what it says in Galatians 4, what was that mission? Why did Jesus come? There's always a reason for a journey, or at least I think so. You don't take a journey just for the sake of a journey. So this Christmas time, my mum and my dad and my little brother, Gareth, they're going to take a journey from Hastings, which is where they live, in East Sussex, and they're going to travel here to Southampton in order that, or so that, they can spend Christmas with Laura and I. Now, my mum and dad don't like taking journeys. They're not going to take it for the fun of it. They certainly don't like travelling in cars. But they're going to take that journey for a reason, for a purpose, so that they can spend Christmas time with me and with Laura. Last Friday, Friday before last actually, Laura and I took a journey, and we took a journey from here in Southampton to Poole, just the other side of Bournemouth. And it was an awful journey because we got stuck in traffic, and the journey that probably should have taken 45 minutes, 50 minutes maybe, took an hour and 45 minutes because the traffic was so bad. Now, Laura and I certainly didn't take that journey because we liked being stuck in traffic. We didn't take it because we liked journeys, but we took it because we were going over to the greenhouse to spend the weekend with the Link group, which is the life group that meets in the Link on a Sunday afternoon. So we took that journey for a purpose. And a journey pretty much always has a reason. It has a purpose. There's a reason why you take the journey. We do this because of this. We take the journey because there's a reason. Well, Paul tells us in verse 4 that at just the right time, God sent his Son. God the Son made the journey from heaven down to earth. He became one of us with purpose. And Paul tells us what this purpose is in verse 5. There's two reasons that Paul gives. He said, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Verse 5, it starts off with this little word, to, T-O, just two letters in our Bible, or perhaps better translated, in order that. God made this journey from heaven down to earth at Christmas time in order that he might redeem those under the law. What does that mean, to redeem those under the law? What does redeem mean? Well, maybe at Christmas, maybe after Christmas, you might get a present. I often get these, and it's a gift card. They used to be gift vouchers, but these days they're gift cards. And maybe you'll get a gift card, somebody will buy you one, and they'll give it to you, and it'll be for a certain store. And they would have put some money on that gift card that you can go and spend in a certain store. And so after Christmas, you'll take yourself off down to West Quay or wherever you like to shop, and you'll find that store, and you'll find something nice to buy with the gift card. Now, when it comes to paying, you will redeem the value of that gift card. In other words, you'll exchange the value on the card for the present or the thing that you want to buy. Well, Jesus redeems us. He gives of himself to buy us back, a bit like we would give the gift card to buy the present or whatever it is we're trying to buy with the gift card. Jesus gives of himself to buy us back. He exchanges his perfection and takes on our sin so that, in order that, we might be clothed with his perfection. And in doing this, he redeems us, or he buys us back. You know, the Bible says that we are slaves in need of freedom, slaves to sin in need of freedom. And slavery is actually a very real experience, physical slavery today in our world. We might think that the slave trade has been abolished. In reality, that is far from the truth, because the slave trade has simply been made illegal. It's gone underground, and it's a very dark reality in our world today. Well, if you imagine that you're a slave, which isn't a nice thing to imagine, but if you imagine that, and you might be thinking, well, Christmas isn't about slaves, it's about fun and festivities. But actually, the reality is that Christmas is that God came at just the right time to set us free from slavery. This is what Paul says in Galatians 4. And if you picture yourself as a slave, it's not a nice thing to picture, but what does it feel like to be set free? What does it feel like if someone comes to give you back your freedom? Someone comes to pay the price that you may be restored to freedom, released from the oppressive chains of slavery. What does that feel like? How do you feel towards that person who has set you free, who has given you back your freedom? Well, this is what Paul says in Galatians 4 that Jesus came to do. He came at just the right time to set us free from our sin-bound, our rebellious hearts. Verse 3, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And Paul gives us the answer to that why question. Jesus came to buy us back, to redeem us, to give us back freedom. So this Christmas, as we celebrate the coming of Jesus, we have to ask why. Why did he come? Like any baby, he didn't arrive just to remain a baby. Our nephew came to visit us yesterday, and he's 3 now. Now, it seems like 5 minutes ago that he was a baby, but he's not a baby anymore. He's 3, and soon he'll be 5, and soon he'll be 10, and before we know it, he'll be an adult. Well, Jesus didn't remain a baby in a stable at Bethlehem. He grew quickly and became a man. What was his purpose? Why did he come? Well, the thing is, if we don't understand Christmas, or we don't understand Christmas rather, if we think that Christmas starts and ends at the manger, if we think it starts and ends at the manger, we've missed the point of why Jesus came. We haven't understood the mystery of God made flesh, because he came to redeem us. He came to buy us back from slavery to sin and to give us back our freedom, that we might enjoy God, that we might know God, that we might walk with God. So that's the first thing that Paul tells us, that in answer to why did he come, he came to redeem us or to buy us back. The second thing that he mentions is that we might receive adoption to sonship. In other words, that we might be adopted into, brought into the family of God. Now, a bit like an artist, Paul, as he's writing this, he kind of paints a picture. And so he says that God came to rescue us and to adopt us into his family. But he gives us like a before and after picture. So the before picture that he paints is in verses 1-3. And it's the bit that we just mentioned. He describes how we're slaves to sin. That's the picture that Paul paints. That we, without Christ, we're slaves to sin. We don't know freedom. We don't know God. But then he gives us this after picture as well in verses 6-7. And Paul describes those who have been adopted into the family of God, those who have received salvation. This is what Jesus came to do, to redeem us and to adopt us into his family. But the sad thing is this, that at this Christmas time, as many people will get caught up in the Christmas festivities, caught up with buying presents and turkeys and all the other things that we end up buying at Christmas time, the sad thing is this, that many have not looked to Jesus as the means to rescue them. They don't understand the heart of Christmas. They're outside of the family of God. They're still slaves to sin, excuse me, and the evil desires of the flesh. They're out in the cold, as it were, with no hope and with no lasting joy. Perhaps experiencing a bit of joy at Christmas, but then come January, cold, grey, miserable January, that joy has gone. There's no lasting joy. And the question for us is, are we in the family of God? Do we know the Christ of Christmas? Because at just the right time, God sent his Son so that it might be possible for us to be brought inside, brought into the family of God, redeemed from sin and brought into his family. When I was younger, as a family, we used to always watch on TV A Christmas Carol, the Charles Dickens novel, which has been made into a film many times. And the version that we used to watch had Patrick Stewart in it, who I think is in Star Trek as well. But Patrick Stewart played Scrooge. And in that film, I just remember the scene really clearly where Scrooge, who rejects Christmas, he doesn't want anything to do with Christmas, he just doesn't want anything to do with it. And then he gets the warnings from the spirits of Christmas, past, present, future. And once he's been warned, he sort of repents, as it were, and he decides that he does want to be part of this Christmas experience. And he goes to his nephew's house. And he gets to his nephew's house and he's standing outside. I think it's snowing, it's certainly cold, and he can see in through the window this warm scene, this family scene, where he wants to be in there, and he swallows his pride, and he does indeed knock on the door, and he's welcomed in to the family. Well, God came at Christmas time in the person of Jesus, that we could be rescued and adopted, brought into his family, brought into his family. And so Paul goes on in verses 6 and 7 to describe one who has been adopted. How do we know that we've been adopted? Well, Paul again gives us the answer. Just like a child who is adopted into a family, they learn who their mother and father is. Well, if we've been truly adopted into the family of God, then we start to know God as our Father. We start to know him as our Father. This is what it says in verses 6 and 7, because you're his sons or his children, God sent his spirit into our hearts, and that spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, no longer what you used to be, no longer in verses 1 to 3, but now we are a child of God. God has made you a child and also an heir. For those who have been adopted, we're called his children. That's what it says in verse 6. And the Holy Spirit confirms in our heart, if we belong to God, that he is our Father and we are his children. And you know, that is the wonder of Christmas. That is the wonder of the season which we are just entering now, which we are celebrating. That at just the right time, God came. He became a man in the person of Jesus so that we might be saved and brought into his family, called children of God. And that's what John says in 1 John 3, says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children, children of God. And that is what we are. And I love C.S. Lewis in his famous book, Mere Christianity. He writes this, that the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. The Son of God, Jesus, became a man to enable, to make it possible, in order that you and I might become children of the living God. So we know the when, that Jesus was born at just the right time in accordance with God's plan. We can answer the why, because Paul tells us it was to redeem us, to buy us back, and to adopt us into his family. But just one final thing I want us to consider, and that is how. How did all of this make it possible? How did God accomplish his perfect eternal plan through the events of Christmas? How did he do that? Well, I love Christmas dinner as much as the next person does. The turkey and the potatoes and Christmas pudding, mince pies, amazing. All this food that seems to appear on the table at Christmas time. And when I was a child, we would get up on Christmas Day and then maybe go off to church to celebrate Christmas. We would come back, and then as a child, there's just like spare time. You might open a present, you might be playing with some toys. And then, as if by magic, the Christmas dinner just appeared on the table. There would be this turkey, all these potatoes and vegetables. It was amazing, all this food that just seemed to appear. But then as I got a little bit older, and as I became a teenager, I noticed that it didn't just appear, but actually there was a lot of hard work behind it. I noticed that my parents put in a lot of time and effort to make it possible for this Christmas dinner to be on the table. And then last year, for the first time since Laura and I have been married, we hosted Christmas dinner at our house. And so we cooked Christmas dinner for Laura's parents. And then I truly experienced how much work and effort and time it takes to sort out this Christmas dinner. It doesn't just appear on the table, but of course it takes a lot of planning, a lot of effort, and a lot of hard work. Well, how do we get redeemed and adopted into God's family? Well, certainly not by hard work and effort on our part. It's not like the Christmas dinner where we have to put in hard work to make it happen. The Bible's quite clear. There's nothing at all that we can do to get into God's family. So how do we find ourselves adopted into the family of God? Well, Christmas time in, the plan of God has to lead to Easter time in. Just as God the Son came at just the right time at Christmas, we're also told in Romans that at just the right time, Jesus died for sinners, for you and for me. And so Romans 5, which is there on the screen, reads like this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At just the right time, Christ came. And at just the right time, Christ died for sinners, for rebellious humans. That's me and that's you. You see, if your Christmas starts and ends simply at the manger, then you haven't really met the Saviour. The baby of Bethlehem becomes what the Bible describes the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, who was slain before the foundation of the world, born at just the right time and crucified at just the right time in our place, that we might be redeemed and brought into the family of God. How do we find joy this Christmas time? How do we experience the truth of the Christ event? How are we made right with God? How are we adopted into the family of God? Well, we must see Christmas like this. The manger becomes the cross. Christmas planned in the heart of God from all eternity becomes Easter planned in the heart of God from all eternity. Just as God has timed and planned the birth of Christ, so in the heart of God was the crucifixion. The shadow of the cross was always looming large over the manger. And we're told that even in the Christmas narratives, as we read about Christmas in the Gospels, there's this shadow of the cross hanging over it all. And so in Matthew 1, we read of the angel talking to Joseph. And the angel says, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This baby born in Bethlehem is indeed God made man, God in the flesh, Jesus destined for the cross to save his people from their sins, to rescue us from death and destruction. And the angels, in announcing the good news to the shepherds in Luke 2, they say, "Don't be afraid, because I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the chosen one, the one who had been promised for many, many, many centuries. He is this chosen one. He is Christ the Lord. He is the one who was born to save us, to die in our place, born to rescue us, to redeem us, to set us free, to adopt us into his family. Through the cross, the timing or plan of Easter becomes the timing. The timing and plan of Christmas becomes the timing and plan of Easter. Tim Keller, who is a pastor and a theologian, he says this, that the world cannot save itself. This is the message of Christmas. That is the message of Christmas. That is the slogan, if you like. The world cannot save itself. Hence, God steps down. He becomes one of us. He comes to the rescue. And I love some of the truth that we read in the Christmas carols, or we sing, rather, in the Christmas carols. There's some great carols, actually, out there that we only sing once a year, which kind of seems a bit of a shame, because there is some great truth in them. And they very much capture that message that Christmas doesn't start and end at the manger, but Christmas leads to the cross. The shadow of the cross is looming large over the manger. Here's some words from some well-known Christmas carols. "God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. For Jesus Christ our Saviour was born on Christmas Day. to save us all from Satan's power where we had gone astray. O tidings, or news of comfort and joy, to save us from Satan's power where we had gone astray. Here's another one. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, or the children of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. So when did he come? He came at just the right time. Why did he come? To redeem us, or to adopt us, to bring us in to his family. And how did he do it? Through his life, given for us on a cross. As we celebrate God's incredible timing this Christmas, as you celebrate your Christmas, and as we celebrate God's incredible plan to come to earth and to rescue us, may we be stirred this Christmas with wonder afresh at the incredible good news of the gospel. May we echo the words of the angels, glory to God in the highest. And if you don't know Jesus this Christmas, if this Christmas it's just about turkey and trees for you, maybe just about spending time with family, or maybe it's going to be a difficult time, I don't know. But if Christmas for you is just about the festivities, then my prayer for you is that you this Christmas might experience and know the Christ of Christmas for the very first time. That you may know what it means to be adopted into the family of God, to be brought back from slavery and brought into his incredible family. And may those of us who do know the salvation and redemption of Jesus, may we echo the words of the angels to the shepherds, that I bring you good news that is of great joy, that is for all people. May we who belong to the newborn and the crucified and the resurrected king, may we bring that good news of great joy to all people this Christmas time. Whoever they may be, wherever you may encounter them, may we bring that good news that they too may come and worship the King.